Our catechism portion for this evening is found on Lord's Day 25, and our scripture reading will be from John chapter 6. But first of all, let us read the catechism portion, Lord's Day 25. And so here we begin the section on the sacraments, the ministry of the church. So reading from question 65 through 68. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacrament. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacrament, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And now reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And beginning to read at verse 52. It's a kind of a lengthy dialogue, and so we pick up on it part of the way through. So beginning to read at verse 52 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. So after Jesus was talking to them about the fact that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and of course they took that in a very literal way and try to minimize what he was saying. So the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come this evening to, we say that so often, but a very important truth that the scriptures teach. And that is about faith, about true faith. And the Catechism has spoken to us about faith a number of times throughout the Catechism, starting with question 20 and 21 about what is true faith. And it always keeps using that phrase. And so as it comes to the sacraments, it wants to help us to understand how it is that we get that faith. It's one thing to know what faith is, but how do you get it? How do you know that you have it? And that's an extremely important question to have settled in our minds and hearts. In fact, everything about the gospel we have to address in the same way. Where does the desire come from? Where does the repentance come from? Where does confession of our sin before God and crying out to him, where does it come that we hear the things of the gospel? The world just trashes those. They're not interested. They mock it. So why is it that in us there is that desire to hear the gospel in the first place? And of course, we're taught in the scriptures very clearly about that. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive or give heed to the things spoken by Paul. She didn't open her heart. She didn't say, that seems right to me. That seems like a good deal to me. I'll have it. Tell me where to sign up. No. No one comes unto the Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ, unless he draws them. We're not able to make any steps towards God in terms of reconciliation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Anyone that comes to God is because God has gone out and found them and turned them around, given them a new heart, empowered their wills, and illuminated their minds. And how many problems does the church face because we cannot get that straight? How many claim that it's because they decided, because they made the decision, apart from God's help? They want to make sure that you understand that. When they say, "I did it," they mean, "I did it." And they say, "No," without any help from God. And those are the people that are saved. So this question about where does faith come from is essential. Because if we think it comes from us, then it will always be in doubt. It'll go up and down. Whatever aspect of the gospel reception we claim for ourselves, that will always hinder us. Because it will always be questioned by the devil. Did you really mean that? Did you really mean that with all of your heart? Do you really love God? But when it is the work of God, the devil cannot attack that. It is he that has begun a good work in us. And you may think, well, why do we talk about that in this section on the sacraments? I mean, what led the writers of the catechism to bring this up in this context? Well, it was exactly because of the Roman Catholic environment in which they wrote the catechism. Because with the Roman Catholics, faith comes through the sacraments. The sacraments create faith. The sacraments, by our use of them, gives to us faith. And so we have to keep doing it. It doesn't end with one thing. It has to be repeated week after week and year after year, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. And so there's this long path to receiving that faith and maintaining that faith. And so it's in the doing of the thing that they receive it. And in baptism, that becomes quite evident. Because in baptism, they claim that original sin is washed away. So when they baptize a child, original sin is taken out of the way. I guess we need to be thankful that at least they believe in original sin. But it's cleansed at baptism. And so if an infant is likely to die, they'll want to rush there and make sure that baptism is administered. In fact, talk about the ministry, if they can't get there, they empower nurses to be able to do that. That's how important they regard it. And also in the Lord's Supper, of course. When they receive the Lord's Supper, they are receiving the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is continuing it in a sacrifice. That's why he has to be there in his body. And so that's why they have all the doctrines that they do. But it's by the doing of the sacraments. And so the writers of the catechism wanted to expose that and teach the church the right connection between the sacraments and faith. And so that's why it begins the way that it does. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Well, faith is really important then. So where does it come from? Where does faith come from? Well, the first thing that the Catechism wants to establish is that sacraments do not create faith. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or we have our children presented for baptism, those sacraments do not communicate to the people receiving those sacraments true faith. You can celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, every year, year after year after year, and that in and of itself will not guarantee you faith. You can have your children baptized, but that in and of itself will not guarantee that the children will have faith. So they wanted the people to break with that long-standing idea that they had from the Roman Catholic Church. They wanted to cut that off in the same way that they wanted to cut off their view of the gospel, that it was flawed. And so the slogans of the Reformation, as you well know, was spoken to rescue the gospel, to bring the gospel back into its glorious light. They're not damaged by all kinds of works that were attached to it. So the relationship between the sacraments and true faith is vital for us to understand. It will never produce true faith. I mean, Nicodemus was a covenant child. He went to the temple, no doubt. And yet he didn't have it. God said you have to be, Christ said you have to be born from above, born of the Spirit. Doing all these outward things that you have done, they don't guarantee you faith. They don't communicate faith to you. I mean, the whole Jewish nation fell into that trap. That just by these externals, they thought the spiritual would come with it. But it didn't. Because they didn't approach it in the way that God had given in his word. God was going to give them a new heart. God was going to provide for them righteousness. But they didn't want that. They thought they had to produce it themselves. And Paul well knew that. The sacraments are not able to grant us faith, create faith in us. Because that spiritual life has to be communicated to us by God himself. I mean, it's like if you take a human body and it's dead. So we just try and correspond life with faith. Right? So here's this body. It doesn't have life. It's dead. And so we start injecting into the body tons of food. And we keep doing it week after week. And we keep stuffing that food into the body. That would be like the sacraments. Do you think the body's going to come to life anytime? Absolutely not. You can do it every day, twice a day, and it's not going to happen. Why? Because there is no life in the body. And no amount of food and drink is ever going to do that. So that's the same as saying all the sacraments in the world that God has given, repeated over and over again, are not going to bring spiritual life to a person. But that doesn't mean that the sacraments are useless. It doesn't mean that there is no purpose to the sacraments. There is. Absolutely there is. But that's what the Catechism is saying. They don't create faith. The sacraments confirm faith. So let's change that analogy now. Now we have a body that has life. Well, as you know and as I know, we eat on a regular basis. We drink on a regular basis. Why? Because we understand that food and drink sustain that life. It strengthens that life. No, the sacraments don't create faith. But it does confirm faith. It does strengthen faith. It does nourish the people of God. And so we do value them. They are means of grace. And we need the grace of God. They're not simply the externals of practicing and participating in the sacraments. Yes, they are important. But don't let us raise them to this superstitious level where we think by the taking of them automatically, faith is going to be wrought in us. It will not. It will not. We cannot take away from God this wonderful prerogative that he has to show mercy and grace and to deliver his people. Not only from bondage to Egypt, which was a portrayal of salvation, but from the devil himself. To bring life where there was no life, just like the valley of dry bones. There was no chance that those bones were ever going to stand up. There was no life. You could do all the medical surgeries you want, and that there would have been no life there at all. But it was by the word of God. That where there was no life, there came life. People of God, we cannot take away from God this glorious truth so that people go to him. People cry out to him. People repent to God. And it's from God that we receive freely from his hands. not in such a bondaged way when it's given into the hands of others falsely and they hold it over us and they keep us in bondage and they give things to us in a measly way, little by little, so they keep us in their grips. No. No, God grants us life, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did to those that he preached to. So what is the connection then between the sacraments and the gospel promises? And that's what we have in question 66. One of the connections between those two things is that the sacraments clarify for us the promises of the gospel. The sacraments, I mean, in one sense, the sacraments are kind of a drama of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our dependence on him and his work. So we now see that the sacraments confirm and strengthen our faith. So first we are taught this. How do they do that? Well, first of all, they clarify our faith, for they serve as signs for us to see. Just like schoolwork, there are some subjects that not only do you learn in terms of reading books and reading certain truths and laws and stuff like that, and if you do this, this happens, and this happens, and you read all of those things, whether it be chemistry or physics or biology, you have all of those things. But with all of those subjects come labs, come experiments. And you think, well, why? I mean, they take a long time too, by the way. I mean, you go and do an experiment, it takes about 2-3 hours to do that. So you think, well, why are we spending so much time doing that? We've just read it in the book. I trust you. I believe what you're saying. And I'll remember that. But why are we going into the lab? Because the labs make it visual. The labs help us help to hang those laws on hooks that we can recall. And so it strengthens our understanding about those truths. That's what the sacraments do. They clarify for us. They are signs. And so when we see those signs, they communicate to us truths about the gospel. Our utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so any looking to ourselves or looking to others or looking to works that we do is absolutely useless. The sacraments do not bring those things up, do they? There's no room for works in the Lord's Supper. There's no place for works in baptism. It is by God's grace, he gives us those sacraments. We didn't ask for them. We didn't design them. There was no negotiation. God gave them to us with instructions. And so when we look at the sacraments as we will, as the catechism will go into them, but essentially they're trying to help you understand, they help clarify for you in a very simple way that even when we are down, even when we are struggling in our lives, those signs find a way into our minds and hearts in such a speedy and a clear way that even when our emotions are all conflicted, God's glorious truths of grace penetrate the most difficult times that we have. And it is not by accident that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper after they were doing the Passover, right when a crisis was coming to the disciples. They were going to see their Lord and Master crucified on the cross. They were going to be brought down into the dumps. to such an extent that they were going to give up and go back to their normal lives that they had before. That's how devastating it was for them to experience the things that happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper for them and tried to help them understand what was about to happen. That they were going to take his body. His body was going to be given for them. His blood was going to be shed for them, for the forgiveness of sins. And as those things happened, they were going to understand that. And eventually, of course, they did. But it was a struggle. And it's the same for us. In the ups and downs of life, the sacraments provide for us a comforting analogy, a comforting portrayal of what the gospel is for us and what it has done for us and what it is doing for us every day. We can rely upon the fact that Christ has given us his body and his blood, and that will never leave us in want. He is our shepherd, and we shall not be in want. And so the Lord's Supper lifts us up. The Lord's Supper reminds us of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we are weak and though we are confused, that wonderful sacrament lifts us up. As we will see, it's not so different from preaching in terms of the subject, the truth, but there is a difference in terms of delivery. The preaching appeals to our minds. The preaching helps us to think and reason and come to those truths, like reading textbooks and understanding the things that they're saying. But the sacraments come to us like experiments. The sacraments surround us with his loving arms. The sacrament assures us of what God has done for us, so that we can rest, that we can feel that anchor. Even amidst the storm that we are facing, we can feel that anchor for the soul. No, both the preaching and the sacraments bring our focus to the same truth. But not only do the sacraments serve as signs, but they also serve as seals. In other words, the sacraments personalize the gospel for us. The sacraments don't just simply portray the gospel in an objective way, well, this is what the gospel is, and say nothing to you. No, they say, this is what the gospel is, and it's yours. All the things that the sacrament is saying are true of you. Well, you may say, well, how does that happen? By the fact that you participate. By the fact that you partake. By the fact that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes you as believers, and they bring that sacrament to you for you to take and eat and drink. And that's why we remind one another as we hold the cups in our hands and the bread in our hands. We say, remember and believe that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for a full remission of all of our sins. And when you receive it and the elders bring it round to you, it seals that you are a recipient of these things. This is not just an objective truth. This is a subjective truth. This is yours. God has granted it to you. We don't give it to everybody and anybody that comes in the church, do we? No. We give it to those that have confessed their faith, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what their present crisis might be, they are the children of God. And so we bring the elements to them. You see, in the preaching, the confirmation and the seal part of it is internally done by us when we hear those things. And we reason in ourselves that, yes, I believe those things. Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these promises are for me. But it's an intellectual exercise. But in the sacraments, it's a visual one. It's a seal to us when we receive those elements and the church stands behind us and with us. Then we are reminded again. However difficult life seems to be at that point, whatever low ebb we might be spiritually, we are the children of God. And He continues to feed and strengthen us. And finally, the relationship, as I said, between the sacraments and the other avenues of grace, which is preaching. And so we have to be careful that we don't pitch one against the other. This afternoon, we were speaking in our membership class about Corinth, and I'm for Paul, and I'm for Peter, and I'm for this, and I'm for that. We don't want the church to begin to say, well, I'm for the sacraments. Well, I'm for the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the word. No, they're not at loggerheads. They're not competing against one another. And therefore, we have to be very careful that we don't do that with them in our thinking. That we don't think somehow that the sacraments are more important than the preaching of the gospel. And so the Catechism says, no, don't pitch them against one another. They are united in the messages that they bring. Both of them bring, the three of them, if we're going to take the sacraments one at a time, baptism and the Lord's Supper, or we take them collectively, the sacraments and the preaching of God's word have the same purpose. They have the same focus. They want to take us to the same place and the same person. They're not competing with one another, so you should not make them opponents. So are they taking us? What message are they delivering to us in different ways? They're delivering this message that our salvation is utterly dependent on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they remind us of. Anybody that has a failure to understand the gospel and think that they are contributing to it, or they're the ones that made it happen, must feel awkward when they celebrate the sacraments. Because as I said, is there any part in the sacraments where we say, now this is, you have to contribute? You don't contribute at all. The infants don't certainly contribute anything when they receive baptism, do they? And the Lord's Supper, nobody contributes. We bring it to you. God gives it to you. You have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ kept speaking to them about. No, we add nothing. So both the preaching and the sacraments both point forward and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, His death on the cross. In baptism, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. That's the message there. There is no other blood. There is no other avenue of cleansing of our sins other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in terms of our nourishment, in terms of the gospel and the sacrament, it is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's telling the people that are listening to Him. Except ye eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. And that was made all the more clear as the Jews rejected Him. Even as His disciples said, this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? And it says, many, not just a few, many walked with Him no more. says Jesus has to turn to the 12 and said, "Are you leaving too?" And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that again. "You didn't choose me, I chose you." I mean, so much for the Arminians. "You did not choose me, I chose you. And even one of you is the devil." Not that Jesus made a mistake, he knew exactly what he was doing, but for his purposes, he chose even Judas, who was to betray him. Now, the sacraments give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so does preaching. Any preaching that detracts from the Lord Jesus Christ, any preaching that gives a hint that you can contribute to your salvation, is a false gospel. Now, all the glory has to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want you ever to doubt your salvation. And if any part was left to other people or to yourself, then there would be reason to doubt, gravely doubt. But as I said, if both of them point us to the same glorious gospel, then why do we have two avenues? Why not just have one? Well, without repeating myself, they are communicated in different ways. I mean, when somebody is in crisis, it's in the midst of that crisis, they are not equipped to sit down and you give them a logical explanation and work out all of their difficulties. They're not in the state of mind to do that at that point. What they need at that point is assurance. What they need at that point is an arm around their shoulders, assuring them that they are in God's hands. And just to rest in him, that you are in my Father's hands and no one is able to snatch you out of my hands. That's what they need to understand. Even though they cannot reason how they're going to get out of this crisis and these difficulties and how they're going to stand up to them, they need that assurance, they need that confidence. So they don't need a long lecture. What they need is tangible assurance. You know, it's like going to someone that's lost a loved one and it's happened in a very, you know, by an accident and it's all of a sudden. Those times that I've attended to families in that crisis, I can tell you one thing, it wasn't a sermon that I preached. It wasn't the exposition of Scripture at that point that I engaged in. That simply weeping with those that weep and surrounding them with love and comfort and knowing that the Lord will work all these things out. And there will be a time to speak about those things. There'll be a time to reflect on those things. But now, we simply need to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are different avenues that God has provided to meet the different needs that we have and the struggles that we face. So we cherish both of them and understand the purposes for which God gave them. And we don't invent them. There are only two. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, other churches make lots of them. But no, only the ones that God in his infinite wisdom saw fit that we would need. And so we celebrate those too. And we administer those according to the Scriptures. And we thank God for them, because they do indeed help us to understand, but they help us to feel and enjoy and rest in the assurance that they give. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the one that has created us. You know what we are. You know how we think. You know how we feel. You know how we react in situations. You are able to sympathize with your people because you took on flesh and dwelt among us. And so, our Father, we are confident that you, as our high priest, provide for us avenues of grace that are appropriate to our needs. And so, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you grant to us the preaching of the gospel to enlighten our minds, but you have given us the sacraments also, a balm for our hearts and souls. And so, Father, we pray and thank you for them, and we pray that we might always view them in these ways so that they would be a nourishing impact upon us. Our Father, now we pray that you would indeed bless us once again as we go on our separate ways, and we ask that you would be with us and keep us, and we pray that we might use all the avenues that you've given to us to remain in contact with one another and encourage one another and comfort one another in these times. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.